If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
Today I'd like to talk about missions. If you know anything about me, missions is what I'm all about, you know. We've been doing missionary work for a long time, and we love to go places, and we love to share the gospel. We love to see souls come to Jesus. But for the last year and a half, you know, our mission's kind of been shut down because every time we try to go to a country, that country is closed, so we can't go. So, but, you know, we're all missionaries. We all have a mission. God has given this great country to evangelize for Him. And the great thing about America, we have people from all over the world. So even though we can't go to certain places like Haiti or Jamaica or, you know, Honduras or Nicaragua, we can't go to those places right now, we can still minister to those people because they're here in our own country. But why do we do missions? What's the purpose of all of it? Why do we spend our time and effort and money to actually win the lost for Jesus? Let's turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, starting at verse 9. After these things I looked, beheld a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." The purpose of missions is that one day we'll be in that crowd. We'll be dressed in white. We'll be waving our palm branches. We'll be singing this song, blessing and honor to our God and King. But this is a group that only can be gathered together because of Jesus Christ. Only those that believe in Jesus will be in this number. And that's why we do missions, to share the gospel, to share the truth to the world that is dying, that Jesus Christ is the only way. And today I'd like to talk about three traps that I see the churches are falling into to get away from missions, forsaking their first love. For we all are called into this great harvest field. We're called to reap a harvest. I'll never forget one of our leaders in our Assemblies of God. He said, "We don't measure the harvest by how many souls we have saved so far. We measure the harvest by how many are out in the field. How many that are still lost. How many that still don't know Jesus." And I can tell you there's millions upon millions who have never heard the word of the Lord. And it's up to you and me, as born-again believers, to share the gospel wherever we go. To give our monies. And sometimes even to lay down our lives for the gospel's sake. But as you read the book of Revelation, you see that it's a book of missions. Sometimes we think of Revelation just of the future. It's a book about bulls and dragons, Antichrist. But it's more than that. It's a warning to us that we need to be about the Father's business, that we need to be out there witnessing for the Lord, no matter what the cost may be. And I see a great cloud over America, where we have fallen into the trap where missions is not our first love. And in the book of Revelation, especially in chapter 2 and 3, where John is writing to the seven churches, you see where the churches there have fallen to false teaching, idolatry, sexual immorality. They have compromised the gospel for comfort and safety's sake. And because of this, many have fallen to what they call lukewarmness, where nothing really affects them. And I see the church, especially in America, we're kind of like lukewarm. We're kind of going along with the flow. And this should never happen to us as born-again believers. We all need to be about the Father's business, because it says in the gospel that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. And if we are followers of Christ, that's got to be the most important thing on our agenda, to seek and to save the lost. And that one day, they'll be standing in this crowd in Revelation chapter 7. But there's only one way to get there, and that's through Jesus Christ. So reason number one, or trap number one, I'd like to share with you this morning, that I see that's happening. And it's kind of funny how we use the virus for everything, don't we? Everywhere you go. Well, the reason you can't get that TV is because of the virus. The reason you can't have that washing machine, because of the virus. The reason I can't install their AC, the virus. The reason I can't do this, the virus. The virus has been blamed for all these things, and rightfully so, because as factories have shut down and we have less people producing stuff, it's kind of like a chain reaction. We blame the virus over everything. Why can't we open the schools? The virus. Why do we have to wear the mask? The virus. Why do we get shots? The virus. If I get the shot, why do I have to wear the mask? The virus. Everything's the virus. I am sick of the virus. Amen? Are you sick of the virus? I am sick of the virus. I say, Jesus, come against that virus right now and send it back to hell to where it belongs. But until that day, you'll wear the mask, you'll get the shots, and we'll go on with life. But one of the main pitfalls I see a lot of churches falling into is money. A lack of it. Because what's happened, a lot of people have stayed home. They have given less than normally would. And it's affected the churches throughout America and throughout the world. And what is happening is we have cut back on our main focus to win the world for Jesus. And we say, well, the reason is because of what? The virus. That's why we don't give, because of the virus. That's why we have a lack of money, because of the virus. And I see it time and time and time again where churches have cut back on mission giving. This should never happen. Believe it or not, in our Assemblies of God, in this area, we have over almost 400 churches. In Maryland, D.C., and Virginia, West Virginia. And 10% of those churches, you know how much they gave to missions last year? Zero. That should never be. They blame it on the virus. Gave zero. No buddy barrels. No speed to light. No missionaries on their wall. That should never happen. And I can guarantee, as long as Pastor Tim is the pastor of this church, that's not going to happen. Because this church is always about missions. This church is always about winning the lost. And I praise God for Pastor Tim and Sharon. They're all about whatever it takes, we're going to give. Philippians 4:19 says this, God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. That's what it says. That's why we should never cut back on our giving. We need to learn how to give sacrificially. And through times like this, it's going to take all of us working together to give sacrificially as we get through this. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give and will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and poured into your lap. That's the way God works. As we give, God gives back. So don't be stingy in your giving. Always be willing to give when you see a need, for God will give it back to you. How? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. That's how God gives. How many have ever been to Genghis Grill? If you want experience at Genghis Grill, take Jack with you. You will not believe the first time I ever went there with Jack. This little teeny bowl. Could you just, if you've ever been there, they give you these little teeny bowls. Jack's in front of me, and you know what he does? Good measure. Pressed down, shaken together. And believe me, when he was done, he had about 5 pounds in that one little 4-ounce bowl. No vegetables, right. Only meat. Because that's the most expensive thing. Jack's thinking about money. I'm only going to put meat in there. And that's how God works. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Our God is not stingy. Our God gives. And it says the measure that you use to give, that's what the measure God's going to use to give back to you. So don't be stingy with your money. You give. When you see a need, you give. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. As we seek the kingdom and His righteousness, everything that we worry about, God will take care of it. He's promised that. I love what King David says, I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. That's a promise from God alone. He takes care of His kids. And He doesn't just take care of us. He blesses us way beyond our expectation. So if money's a little tight right now and you've cut back, especially for those that are watching online, don't cut back. Give to God. Bless Him. And stand back and watch God move. I did a little research about pandemics. In 1916, we had the thing called the Spanish flu. None of us here remember that. No one's old enough to remember that. The coronavirus has killed about 5 million people, depending on who you ask. The Spanish flu has killed over 50 million people. 50 million. Think about that. Back in 1916. It spread worldwide. And as I did some research in the Assemblies of God, because that's what we are, we're Assemblies of God people. From 1916 to 1919, during their 3 years, people in the churches gave 3 times as much to missions. 3 times. They didn't give less. They gave more than the year before, and the year before, and the year before. Because they knew that the only way people are going to be in this group right here in Revelation chapter 7 is that they have to be saved. And nothing is more important than getting people saved. Nothing. Because this group will live forever and ever and ever. And the other group that don't make it, they live forever and ever and ever. It's so important for us to be givers. There's a pastor in India, Pastor Singh. He has this little church of about 100 people. They're all poor. He has to work for a living pastor of this church. And one day, about 10 years ago, a missionary visited him and said, "We notice that you don't give anything to missions. You don't give anything." And Pastor Singh, of course, said, "Well, we're poor. We don't have any money. We don't have anything extra. We're barely making by." And the missionary said, "Test God and see what he can do." Pastor Singh said that night he went to bed and he had a vision. The vision was a cup of rice. Just a cup of rice. What kind of vision is that? So he told the congregation that he wanted everybody in his church, had over about 100 people. He said, "Once a month, I want everybody to bring me a cup of rice, and we're going to put it in the drum here in the front of the sanctuary. And we're going to use that to help missionaries throughout India." Today, 10 years later, Pastor Singh's church, they support 10 missionaries. Not just one, but 10. Because what happened was people began to give more than just a cup. Two cups, quarts, barrels. Take it down to the market and sell it, and all that money went to missions. So today, 10 missionaries are on the field because of Pastor Singh's vision to give when there was no other way to give. So don't cut back. I'll never forget the story of one of the greatest preachers in our denomination, Pastor Dr. Woods. He's a great preacher if you ever could hear him online. He was our superintendent for years, and he gave this testimony when he first became a pastor in California. He said, "Like most pastors, I took a church of 300, and within the first couple of months, I took it down to about 150. So half. And that just happens with churches, you know. They like the old pastor and the new pastor, and people leave and stuff like that. And he said, we began to struggle. And then in one of the deacons' meetings, one deacon stood up and said, "Pastor Woods, we're going to have to cut back on giving to the missionaries. That's plan A." Pastor Woods stood up. He said, "We can't do that, fellas. We've got to keep on giving to missions. We've got to keep on giving, no matter what the cost may be." Another deacon stood up and said, "I have plan B. Plan B is that we're going to cut expenses by 20% and keep going and giving to missions." So Reverend Wood said, "Yeah, plan B is great. Let's do plan B." Then the deacon stood up and said, "You know, that also includes your salary." Reverend Woods, "Well, do we have plan C?" Of course, there was no plan C. He agreed with that. They cut his salary 20%. And he said he stood back and watched God move. All of a sudden, church was 150, then 200, then 300. 500, 700, 1,000 people. And he said the whole time he was pastor of their church, they never had a need again after that night. Why? Because they were willing to sacrifice. God has called all of us to sacrifice. And as we do that, we can stand back and watch God. So don't fall into the trap that because we have a lack of money, we shouldn't give. We should support our missionaries. We should send people forth. We should do the work of the Lord to seek and to save the lost. What's the second trap I see people falling, or the church falling into? And this has really infiltrated our churches. Relativism. It's a doctrine that knowledge and truth, morality exists in a relationship to the culture. It's never absolute. It's always constantly moving. In other words, what you believe is true is what you believe, and what I believe is true is okay. But according to the Word of God, there's only one truth. His Word doesn't change. Jesus Christ said, "I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever." And his word is the same way. His word doesn't change. No matter what the world may say. The world says this. All religions lead to heaven. And what's happened in our churches is we have replaced truth with tolerance. Got to be tolerant, people. You can't judge people. You know, we can't do that. We have to get along. And you see that in the book of Revelations, especially some of the churches there in chapter 2 and 3. They try to get along. And that never works. We have to be salt and we have to be light. We can't compromise the gospel. What the gospel said is true is always true. When Jesus said this statement, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." Now, when you hear that, that statement is very offensive to many people, especially many are religious people. It's very offensive. And what has happened over the last few years, especially, many churches have tried to fix that. They've tried to water that down. And I'm here to say you can't water that down. You can't fix it. Jesus Christ was very offensive. Why do you think they hung him on the cross? Because everybody loved him? And we as born-again believers, we need to stand up for truth. We need to stand up for righteousness no matter what it costs us. And it will cost us a lot. We are real fortunate in America that when we stand up and we preach this gospel, no one comes in and arrests me for hate speech. But I believe there's a day they're coming to do that. Things keep going the way where they're going, they're going to be able to do that. And a lot of people believe this in churches. They believe that we don't have the right to tell other people how to live. It's not that they disbelieve the gospel, but they doubt that we have the right to impose our thoughts on other people. And you may be thinking that here today or online. We don't have the right to impose our thoughts. We don't have the right to impose what the Bible says on other people. No, we don't have the right. We have the responsibility. It's our responsibility to give the people truth and love. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he said, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, it's foolishness. The truth always hurts. It always hurts. But it doesn't change that it's still true. But in many churches, tolerance is the key. Many of young people have replaced John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," to "Don't judge." Let me just say this. Christianity is never going to be a get-along religion. We're never going to be at peace with everybody. But we have to speak the truth in love. Because we care for people. Because like I said in Revelation chapter 7, the only group that is in this crowd are those that are born again, those that are believers of Jesus. And the sad thing about it is I see people online, pastors, proclaiming that we have to water down things. May this never be. We have to be salt and light. Because that's what the world's looking for. The world's looking for the truth. And Jesus Christ is the truth. And we that are born again, we are Christians, we need to give them the truth. I was talking with a guy from China the other day. And he said, "The problem I have with your religion is that you only have one God." We have many gods. We got gods for the land and the sea and the birds and the air. And, you know, we have all kinds of gods. He said, "But you only have one God. How could this be?" And I told him, "Well, the reason we only have one God, because our God is big. Our God does great stuff. We only need one God because he can do all things. Because in 1 John it says this, all things were made by him, talking about God, and without him nothing was made. The problem is your God is too small. That's why you need so many different gods. Our God's big. He's in charge of all of it. I don't need more than one God. My God can do all things. He's the creator of the universe. He can take care of the chickens as he can the chicken house. Our God can take care of the universe. He can take care of you and me. Our God is big. There's nothing too difficult from him. And we need to spread that word that you don't need all those other gods. You just need the one true God. As you read about Paul walking up Mars Hill, he saw all these monuments. God to this, God to that, God to that. You know, Caesar was a god. Everybody was a god. Thousands upon thousands of god. But he saw that one monument to the unknown God. And Paul went there and said, this is the God you need to serve, the unknown God. For he is truly God over all the others. The sad thing about it, I saw a survey the other day. Young people, listen up. I said here on the survey, I hope the survey is wrong, but I don't know if it is or not. 58% of all born-again Christians under the age of 40 believe that Jesus Christ is not the only path to salvation. I don't know how you can read the Bible and think that is true. It's never going to be true. I remember the other day, I was doing a job for this Muslim guy. He had bought a Christian church. He tore out all the pews. He was going to turn it into a mosque. And as I began to talk to him, he said, well, we're the same. We believe the same. And I go, no, we don't. We don't believe the same. Not even close. He said, oh, yeah, we believe in Jesus. I said, yeah, you might believe in Jesus, but Jesus is Lord and Savior and King. He's over Muhammad. He's over everybody. And I said, furthermore, in your word, in your Quran, it says that you don't have to tell me the truth, that you can lie to me because I'm a Christian, that you could say certain things. I'm going to tell you right now, before I leave this place, you're going to write a check. Because I don't trust you. He said, we're the same. No, we're not the same. Don't fall for that lie that all religions lead to heaven. They don't all lead to heaven. Only one. And that's very offensive, but I can't help it. That's just the way Jesus is. He said it, I believe it, and that settles it. That's just how it's going to have to be. See, because the world says all religions lead to heaven. Christ is a choice. Muhammad's a choice. Buddhism is a choice. Yeah, I agree with that. They're all choices, but only one is right. You know, the other two are wrong. And it's up to you and me to share the gospel. If we are concerned about people, if we're really concerned about their soul, we need to be bolder than we've ever been before. Getting quiet. We can never compromise the truth. Never. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. And the reason we don't compromise the truth is because of Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 says this, starting at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven flew away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which they were written in. The sea gave up their dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up their dead and were in them. and they were judged, each one according to his work. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's why missions is so important. Because this is the other half that will stand before God one day. And there won't be any hope. And I know we don't hear that kind of preaching very much anymore. When I was growing up, we heard it almost every Sunday. I was scared to death at nighttime. But it's still true today as it was back then. Light and dark. Heaven or hell. And it's up to you and me to share the gospel. Because the people that don't believe in Jesus, every Buddhist that's devout in his religion will end up here. Revelation 20. Every Muslim who's devout in his religion, every imam, all the good people that are in the Muslim religion will end up here. I don't want them to end up there. I want them to be in chapter 7. I want them to be in that crowd that goes on forever and ever and ever, and you can't count them all. That's the crowd I want them in. Because it said in Romans chapter 10, it says this. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Missions. Sending people forth into the harvest field. In 1919, when all the government officials were saying you can't send missionaries all over the world, it's too dangerous. They're not going to come back. In 1919, the Assembly of God sent 50% more missionaries than they did in 1916. 50% more. Why? Because they knew that Revelation 20 was more important than the pandemic. And today, in 2021, Revelation 20 is more important than any pandemic can come our way. That's why we should never hold up, never hold back. We must never back down. We must never retreat. For the gospel is the only way to salvation. The third thing, or the third trap I see the church falling into, is compromise. We compromise the gospel. We compromise the open sin. You see it from time to time in churches where there's open sin. God won't tolerate sin. I can guarantee you that. He is holy. God wants you and me to be holy. And what has happened? Many pastors don't believe the whole word anymore. I don't know where they got their teaching at, but it's not from God. And when they come across a passage that they really don't quite believe, they tell you this. I know what it says, but this is what it means. They deceive their congregation. Let me just say this. I know what it says, and it says what it means. If Jesus wrote it and said it and quoted it, that's exactly what it means. If God says living in this type of lifestyle is sin, it's sin. You can't sugarcoat it. You can't change it. You can't fix it. It's sin. And I see a lot of churches, they put up their rainbow flags. And this is going to get me in a lot of trouble. But And they say the reason we do it is because it's a sign that God won't judge them. And we won't judge them either. And you can put up all the rainbow flags you want, but one day God will judge them. And I can say this about Harvest Church. We accept every color, every race, every creed. We accept sinners, saints. We don't care who you are. But we are strong enough here to tell you the truth in love. That type of lifestyle will not get you to heaven. Never. You will say, well, the Supreme Court says it's okay. The Supreme Court says it's fine. Same-sex marriage is perfectly normal. Abortion, perfectly okay. How could it be wrong? That's the greatest court system in all the world. But do a little history of our Supreme Court. 1857, the Supreme Court made this edict that if you're black, you're not a whole person. The Dred Scott, a lot of people, you guys know about that, you read about that, you've heard about that in school, the Dred Scott decision, where a black person tried to sue his slave owner to get free. And the Supreme Court said, well, you're not quite a whole person. And that when it says, you know, everybody has rights in our Declaration of Independence, it didn't include black people. Give me a break. It included everybody. And when you do a little bit more research, the reason those Supreme Court people voted that way is because almost every one of them owned slaves. So you think about it for a minute. I own a slave wants to sue me, I'm the judge, what am I going to say? I'm going to say, no way, you can't sue me. So they made that decision. And it was wrong then and it's wrong now. And what's happened to a lot of churches, they see sin in their congregation, they know it's wrong, and they say it's okay. It's not okay. It's never okay. And what happens is, those who stand behind the sacred desk, they begin to proclaim that it's okay. And a lot of them live in sin. And God will judge them. And what happens is the congregation begins to tolerate sin in their midst. And that's even just as bad. To me, if I'm going to the church and they're proclaiming things that aren't right with God in this book, I am voting with my feet. I'm walking out. So how shall we live? If we're really going to be salt and light, people, our actions must be Christ-centered. The only reason we tell people about the gospel is because we love them. Our speech must reflect who we really are. We must be men and women above reproach. And when the world looks into our closets, they must find nothing but Jesus in our closets. We must show them how to live a holy and righteous life and that it is possible. I know it's hard to live a holy and righteous life, but it is possible through the power of Jesus Christ. It's not that I'm perfect. But with God, all things are possible. We must be women and men of faith. We must follow God's word wherever it leads us. We must never be people that, as opposition comes our way, we must never be people that back down or compromise. I've seen many a church compromise in the last 10 years. And a lot of those churches, they're full. They have a lot of people. I'd rather have 10 good men than 10,000 that are not righteous. Because in the end, if you're on the wrong side, God will judge you. So what have we learned this morning? We've got to learn to give back to God. God owns everything that you have. We must always be willing to give the truth in love. And we must never compromise the gospel. Never, never, never. Because one day we will stand before the Lord. And I can tell you, I'd rather be in chapter 7 than in chapter 20. And as you read the book of Revelation, and your assignment is, this week I want you to begin to read the book of Revelation, especially chapters 2 and 3. That's your assignment today. I'm going to check your homework next week. Read that book. Find out. See, go, this is real. We serve a mighty Savior. And one day He will make a new heaven and a new earth. And it'll be full of righteousness. There won't be one speck of sin on His earth. There won't be one discord. There won't be any pain, suffering, sorrow. God will make a new heaven. He will make a new earth, and it will be glorious. But don't be left out. Don't compromise. I was talking to a guy the other day. He has 2 kids. And I asked him, how you doing? How are your kids doing? He said, well, Dave, in the world standards, they're doing great. They both have great jobs. They're both married. They have kids. They're doing great. He said, but both of them are far from God. And in God's eyes, they're doing terrible. And that is the truth. And for those that have kids today that are far from God, don't ever give up on them. You keep praying for them. You keep shining the light. Don't compromise. You be strong in the Lord. You stand up for righteousness. And I'll close with this story. I have a younger brother. You know, and he's not really the black sheep of the family. We were all black sheep of the family. There were 6 of us, and we were all wild and crazy, and we were all black sheep. But at the age of 19, I gave my heart to the Lord, and He turned my life upside down, inside out. And over all those years, since I was 19, I tried to live the life that is pleasing to God. Sometimes I did good, sometimes I didn't do so well. But my brother was always watching me, my younger brother. But about 10 years ago, he was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer. And through an experimental drug, he was cancer-free. He's been cancer-free for the last 10 years. But his health, because of the chemo and all those things that come along with that, your health deteriorates pretty quick. So on July 17th of this year, I took him fishing with me. We go fishing a lot. And on the way back, the Lord began to speak to my heart, share the gospel one more time. And you know what? I said, well, what I got to lose? He's in the truck. He can't jump out. We're going back. It's an hour and a half drive. I've got him. So for the next hour and a half, I shared the gospel with him. how Jesus Christ is the only way, that, you know, you have to give your heart to God. And after I finished saying what I was going to say, I asked my brother, I said, well, what do you think? Would you like to give your heart to Jesus today, right in the van? We don't have to be in a church, just do it in the van. And he told me, I know you believe that stuff, but I don't believe that stuff. And I said to him, I said, okay, that's all right. That's okay, Frank. It's not going to be a problem. I said, but if you ever change your mind, you call me. Day or night, I don't care what time it is, you call me if you change your mind. Ten days later, he comes down with pneumonia. He's in the hospital. He goes into a coma. And if it wasn't for his wife, he probably would have passed away that day, because his oxygen level was way down. They couldn't wake him up. And they revived him and didn't have to shock him, but brought him back. His CO2 levels in his blood were through the roof, full of carbon dioxide. And she said when he came out of that coma, he looked like he had seen Revelation chapter 20. And he told her, I have seen hell, and I know it's real. Call Dave. And on July 28th, my younger brother gave his heart to the Lord. Right there over the phone. And I prayed with him in the sinner's prayer. He gave his heart to the Lord. And I know words are easy. So I went down to see him personally at his house the next day. He's home from the doctors, home from the hospital. And I can guarantee you this, he is a totally changed person. Who can do that except our God? And today, his name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, chapter 7. And one day, we'll stand together in that crowd that goes on forever and ever and ever. Every tribe, every nation, every tongue will be in that group. And I believe the Lord gave me this message here this morning is for you. Because you have people in your life that aren't saved. And the word of the Lord for you this morning is don't give up. Don't back down. Don't compromise. Live the life. Be the salt and the light of this world. And watch God change your heart. And God can do way beyond what you think any person can do. Because he's a big God. He's a great God.